Awesome. We are now live. So let's pray. Pray for the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for our time of worship, time of encouragement. Hallelujah. Thank you for the encouragement from Pauline about how pleasant it is to study your word. So thank you that we are now going to gather around your word. We are going to focus on what you have to say to us this morning, Father. Thank you that we can hear from you anytime we wish, just by getting into your word. Thank you that your word says it is a seed, perfect, incorruptible. Thank you for the process of planting that we see in your word. So we thank you that we're doing that this morning. We're about to plant some seeds into our heart. Speak our understanding so his seeds will not be stolen. Understanding so that it will grow, produce that fruit that we all want in our lives. That for the ourselves and the wider world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Cool. Yeah, to get a flow of air. Yeah, still at that stage, yeah. Hallelujah. We'll just wait till the squeakiness ends. That's brilliant. Awesome. So we are still talking about God's love. Way. Thank you for that one. Way. Second way. Yeah. Hallelujah. That audience participation, that's what this is all about. Amen. Nunzi kind of kicked us off. When I was away in the States, and started us looking at this little study about God's love, and it's just been awesome. Sean's been saying he's loving studying it out. I've been loving studying it out and just meditating on the word, and that's what I've got this morning for you. Just some verses and some meditations on them. A bit of a mind map, Pauline. Got to do something when you're sitting on a plane. Hallelujah. So Nunzi kicked us off and reminded us of the real need for us to have a deeper, more profound understanding of his love, and then an understanding of his love for us or for you as an individual. That's really important. Then I kind of spoke a little bit about kind of take a step back. We're not just talking about him loving us, but the fact that he is love. And he can't do anything but love us. That's his nature. That's his, what's that phrase? Raison d'être. Go to the continent. I come back all sophisticated. Do you like that, Carol? Yeah, his culture. I come back all cultured. Absolutely. I left a Philistine, come back all cultured. That's his reason for being, as if he needed a reason for being. It's his love. And he can't do anything but love us. It's his nature. It's his true character. And then I spoke about his love being intimate and personal. Now, we need to get that. And we kind of get that from Psalm 139. That's what we looked at last week. Some of those verses, it's just stunning. I know it's one of Pauline's favorite passages of scripture. Just his intimate, personal love for each one of us. And we need to know that. We need to know he's got his arm around us and he's leading us with his other hand. And he's there all the time. And yeah, you're right, Kareem. We don't need to run to him. Because if we started to run, I know he's everywhere, and in a sense we would be running to him because he's everywhere, but it's like we'd be running from him, but then hopefully we wouldn't be able to run from him because hopefully he'd just, as you saw with Nunzi last week, just trying to get away from him, just pull you in a little bit. He's always trying to guide you. So that's what we've done so far. So this morning I want to take you through a few verses. I'm going to talk about an expression of his love. Because there's no point of him being love and loving if it's not expressed. That's the thing about love. Love needs to be expressed. You know, if you love someone, if you love someone, you express that. So I want to set a scene for you. Let's go to John 1. Because what I've been meditating on this week is, and it sounds kind of weird, it's kind of what Jesus came from and came to, and showing how that expresses his love for us. So John 1 starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now we know that that word, is talking about Jesus. It's the Greek word logos. Means Jesus. It means the divine expression. Okay, looks like we're live again. Sorry about that, folks. Something happened with the internet there. We're live again. What was I saying? Yeah, Jesus, logos, the divine expression that is Christ. Obviously, I mean, we think of these things. It is obvious. He's God. He was with God. So he must be there with God in heaven. Like, pre-existence. And I was trying to think what that must have been like. And I just can't get my brain around it. It must have been, and it's a word that we use too much. It must have been awesome. I mean, it must have been above awesome. Being God. I'm back. Nothing but love and splendor and majesty and peace and joy and everything that we associate with God all the time. That is what Jesus had been in forever. Yeah? And he came here. I mean, like my mum would have said, was he wise? You know? He came here. And we see that in Matthew 1:23. I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain fully kind of what I've been meditating on this week, because it's just so inexplainable. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." One time that word Emmanuel is used in the whole of Scripture. I mean, it's great that you can go to the Greek and see that it means God with us, but we don't actually have to. Kind of explains it in the verse. Emmanuel, Christ, God with us. Coming from that place of splendor and majesty where he would have been worshipped and adored, and the angels would have just been glorifying him and exalting him and loving on him and giving him their full attention and all their worship. Am I painting a picture of how great it must have been? And he came here. yeah, for me, for us. He came from heaven to earth. Of course, everyone was so thankful and so loving and so gracious. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for, you know. Is that what happened? No. Go to John. So we read John 1 to 4. And then John 5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus, the light. Heaven, the light. Earth, the darkness. You know, that's a beautiful picture of the goodness of heaven and the just vileness, if that's a proper word, of what earth was. He brought heaven to earth and earth did not recognize it. He took the light into the darkness and the darkness just didn't see it. And sometimes I just think, why? I mean, why? And then, of course, I thought, well, Vic, you didn't see it for 25 years. You didn't see it for a long time. You didn't see it, although it was right in front of your face. And it's a wonderful picture because, well, you all know, if you're in a dark place, a tiny, tiny little bit of light, you know, it's there. You can't fail to not see it. It just made me think, why did they not see it? Because they didn't want to. Because it was in darkness. Shut your eyes. Not to see it. So for me, it was just they just didn't want to see him. And there's still people today present them evidence after miracle after whatever. I was speaking to one young lad, I was saying, well, what if I told you about all these healings? What if I actually showed you? What if it... Oh, it'll be something else. No. And eventually he said, no, I just don't want to believe that. Okay. Like, end of conversation. Well, it's not the end of the conversation, yeah. It's the beginning. And John 1:11 says, he came unto his own... and his own received him not. I have to say, I think that is one of the saddest verses in the whole of Scripture. He came. He left that splendor of perfection and came down to this nonsense. There's a couple of ways of interpreting that I've seen. To come unto his own. His own could mean the Jewish nation or mankind. I mean, it's a bit of a theological debate. I'm kind of, who cares? They both rejected him. Neither of them received him as a whole. Both rejected him. Really sad. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He came from 100% acceptance to rejection. He came from everybody loving him, worshipping him, to folks spitting on him and just wanting to kill him, trying to stone him, hating him, despising him. I remember watching a football match. One of the footballers when I was younger who really inspired me was a chap called Brian Irvine. I don't know if anybody's heard of Brian Irvine. Played for Aberdeen in Scotland. And he's now a preacher. He preaches the word. He's been a Christian. Lovely man. And I remember standing at the side of the fence at Ross County one day because he used to play for Ross County as well. That's why I love him so much. He came to Ross County near the end of his career. And... a player went past him and spat on him. And now any other player on the pitch would have clocked him. But Brian Irvine just turned around and said, that is the worst thing you can do to a fellow human being. And then just walked off. So this was happening to Jesus. Folks spitting on him. The Lord of Lords, the King of creation. I mean, if that was me, I'd have just stood back and went, zap you. I could do that. But then, if I was Lord, King of creation, I probably wouldn't be doing that. But rejected him. Just absolutely rejected him. And then Isaiah 53 really shows us what he came to. Now, yes, this was a prophecy telling us what was coming, but we can look back in hindsight and see, yeah, this is what happened. This is actually what happened. Isaiah 53, it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I was telling a couple of guys this morning that when I was in Hillyrod this week, we went to the palace where the king used to stay. Amazing palace. And he'd built this church attached to his palace, and it was just amazing. But we went into the king's private chapel, and they had 14 paintings around the room of Jesus from his conception to his ascension. And they were amazing pictures. But it was just that, again, that Eurocentric bias. Jesus was this 6'4" blonde, stunning Norwegian. You know? You'd have loved him, Carol. He was gorgeous. You know, flowing locks, blonde hair, and a nice trimmed beard. You know, 6 foot, whatever. And I had a conversation with the guys, and there was an Iranian chap with us. And I turned to Dara and I said, Dara, you look more like Jesus than that guy in the pictures. But no. There was no beauty that we should desire him, no comeliness. Anyway, that's not what I want to talk about. But verse 3 kind of prophesied what he was coming to. And we can look back and see that's what's happened. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, what grief would he have had in heaven? Absolutely none. Zero, zippo, nothing. Yet he came here for grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is a prophecy of his coming, what he was going to come to. But in hindsight, this side of the cross, we can see that actually that was what happened to him. Despised, yeah, the Hebrew means despised, disdain, contempt, scorn. Rejected is a really interesting meaning in the Hebrew. It means rejected. Now, in a rejection, it's an easy word. Many of us know, have known, have suffered from rejection. It's a terrible thing to be rejected as a human being. But to be rejected as a savior with forgiveness and righteousness and salvation, to be rejected as a provider of healing and wholeness and abundance and peace, to be rejected as the creator and the king of the universe. You know, this is going to sound really corny, but it's a phrase that just came into my head, and it might be a bit blasé, and just forgive me. That must have been more painful than the nails. You know, the rejection. Sorrow means grief, sorrow, afflictions, anguished. And grief is calamity and grief. we hid from him. He was despised. He was treated with contempt, with scorn, is what the Hebrew here means. And he wasn't thought about, he wasn't considered, he wasn't esteemed. That's one thing he would have had nonstop in heaven, to be esteemed, to be valued, to be thought worthy. Didn't get any of that when he came to the earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Nothing. So 20 minutes I've been painting this picture of what he came from and what he came to. And then the obvious question is why? Well, I've answered that in the last two sermons. Because he is love and he loves you. That's the only reason I can see that he would have done that. To come from that, to come to this. And I had another bit of a revelation. I don't know if this was just for me. I'll share it anyway. A kind of change in my mindset, a change in my thinking. You'll have often heard me say, you know, Jesus Christ on the cross, dealing with our sin, the greatest expression of God's love. I don't think that's true anymore. For me, and meditating on it this week, the greatest expression of his love was that he came. Just let's not even think about what he did. But to leave that, to come to this, I mean, that was, I think for me, the ultimate expression of God's love through Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, well, is that really the case? And then again, this might sound a bit throwaway or blasé. Then I thought, would it not have been his dying? And I thought, no, because he knew what he was going back to. So in that sense, the dying bit has almost been a release or a relief. Kind of see where I'm coming to? Because he knew where he was going. And where was he going? Back to what he came from, which he knew all about. To the majesty, to the peace, to the presence of his Father, to the adoration, to the being esteemed, to the worship, to the love, to no pain, no grief, no rejection, no nonsense. Now, I might just be putting my human thoughts on this. But now I'm thinking, no, the ultimate expression wasn't him dying on the cross. The ultimate expression of God's love was him coming in the first place. Having to leave that. 30 years of nonsense down here. You know, came from splendor to this. Came from the splendor of heaven to Isaiah 53:3. Despised, rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Yeah, I'd go somewhere if I was going to get that. I'd really look forward to going somewhere if I was going to get that. Not. No, just, to come from the splendor of heaven to the earth. And he said, well, he created it. No, he didn't create the nonsense, though. He didn't create the sin issue. He didn't create all the grief. That was us that did that. Yet he still came. And we know he came to do something. We know that. He came to deal with the sin issue. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think my iniquity would have been enough. But then, no offense, imagine piling on the iniquity of Pauline and Sean and Stuart, you know, and all you guys as well. You're not going to wear. Mine would have been enough. But oh no, he's got years and years and years. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Oh, just. Yeah, we know why he came and we know what he did. Awesome. Guys, it's only love that could have endured what we read about in Isaiah. That's the ultimate expression of his love, that he came and did what he did. Only love could have endured what he went through. So I'm having a conversation with one of my colleagues in Denmark this week, and I know him really well. We work closely on the various green projects, and he really opened up to me about the issues he's having with his teenage daughter. It's like, hey, you want to see my T-shirt? You know, I said, I've got 3 T-shirts. And not only daughters, but granddaughters. I mean, do you want some counsel? Do you want some help? He was saying that, like, she used to be a daddy's boy, and then over a daddy's girl. Thank you. That's a different kind of conversation. That's a different conversation. Anyway, she used to be daddy's girl. And then he said, overnight, she hates me. And this guy was almost crying. He said, almost overnight, it's just, I can't do anything right. I can't open my mouth. She won't speak to me on the phone. 3 times we were in Denmark, he phoned home, spoke to his wife, his son. Do you want to speak to dad? No. Almost overnight. And I said to him, I said, she'll be back. It'll be fine. It'll pass. It will great. How long will it be? Well, I don't know. But it will pass. And then he said, you know, I still really love her. And I said, well, you need to endure. You just need to endure this. Keep loving her. Keep showing her your love. Keep expressing your love. Be the adult. Take the high moral ground. You be the adult. She's the child. Endure what she's throwing at you. I mean, this is advice for any parent, with any child. You know, you need to be the adult in this relationship. They are only children, after all. And their brain, they're children till they're about 25, I'm sorry. Till they can really understand the true nature of risk and consequence. 25 before that's there. So you got to be the adult in this relationship. And it's a little mate. And you're saying you love her, you just need to endure. Because that's what love does. Love endures. And the only way Jesus could endure this was because he loved. Because he is love. And, well, we've seen what he had to endure. But it's like, what did he deal with? Everything! Basically, apart from persecution. We know he didn't deal with that. Why didn't you deal with persecution, Jesus? That would have made this life perfect. I dealt with so much. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now see, this is where we need an understanding of Hebrew and Greek if we're understanding the word. Because that says griefs and sorrows. But grief, the Hebrew, means sickness and disease. And sorrows, in the Hebrew, means pain. So this is the healing verse. Oh, but Vic, this is spiritual. This is spiritual, Vic. That's what Isaiah is talking about. It's all spiritual. Look at Matthew 8. Actually, I need to go on a little bit and do another little bit first. He talks about where is it? Iniquity. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Yeah, look at Matthew 8. Verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his mother, his wife's mother, laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hands, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Is that physical or spiritual? Physical. You sure? I think it's spiritual. I don't know, I don't. But that's what you need to think if you believe Isaiah 53 was spiritual. It says his mother was sick of a fever. Not spiritually unsaved. Sick of a fever. He touched her and the fever left her and she arose and ministered unto him. She got out of her sick bed, yes? And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. That is a gospel's confirmation of Isaiah 53 being about physical sickness. Because that's what the word says. He healed Peter's mother. He healed all that were sick to prove what Isaiah said. So it's not spiritual. It's physical. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was stricken means to strike, to destroy, to punish, to murder. That's what the Hebrew means. Smitten means to strike severely. To make slaughter. To wound. Afflicted means to abuse, to afflict, to defile. He came to do that, to have that happen to him. Why? Because he is love. Because he loves you. Awesome. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is an amazing verse. It's a package. Had this revelation, Pauline, might be good for you to get this revelation. That's talking about dealing with sin, salvation, and healing. Altogether, it's a package. If anyone says, well, I don't need to be healed by his stripes because that's not for the new covenant anymore, well, neither salvation, neither dealing with sin. It's the salvation, it's the sozo package. It all comes together. So if he saved us, he also healed us. Hallelujah. That word bruised, is one of my, although it's a horrendous word, it's one of my favorite words in Hebrew. It means to break to pieces. I mean, what? I do that, I'll be bruised. As Gregory said, bruised like a peach. But nobody understood. No, nobody's seen Gregory's girl. Yeah. I bruised like a peach. That's not what that word bruise means in the Hebrew. It means to break to pieces, to crush, to destroy. It's the word you use when you're making oil out of olives. You absolutely crush them, and smash them, and pulverize them. Destroy. Now, do we think Jesus knew what was going to happen to him when he was sitting in the splendor of heaven? He knows everything. He knew what he was coming to. And he knew what was going to happen to him. And yet he still did that. Why on earth did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because he loves Lee. And Pauline. And even Vic. He knew. He knew it. While he was sitting in the splendor and the majesty of heaven with the Godhead. In what would have been like perfection for eternity. But no, he chose to come here. Why? Because he is love. Because he loves what he created. Because he's got a personal, intimate love for every single one of you. And he wants you in heaven with him for the rest of eternity. Because it's like, remember, did I say last week about how every single one of us is unique and creation is not complete without us? Did I say that? Like, what's the same for heaven? Now, you know, I quite often get these weird thoughts. I've just had a picture of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit sitting around a table, you know, and it's like God the Father saying, "We've got a real problem, guys. If we don't sort this, Vic's not going to be in heaven with us for eternity. Because he's not complete without me being there. He wants me there. He loves me so much. He wants me there. He knew he was going to create me. And yet he wants me there. So that's why he came. That word, healed. With his stripes, we are healed. Again, it's not spiritual that some people teach. That Hebrew word there is to heal as in a physician to cure. Now, explain to me how you interpret that as spiritual. It's because you've got a bias and you're putting your bias on the word. I mean, we all, I've got a grace bias. We've all got a bias to some extent. But to say that is spiritual, not physical, is just wrong. To heal as in a physician to cure. And it's the same way as Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Awesome. Jesus came for this. Jesus came to be bruised. Came for rejection, for destruction. And we need to meditate on the question is, why did he come for that? It can only be that he is love. That he loves me. That he loves you. He loves us. That is some expression of love. I mean, I've told you this, guys, before. I love you, but not enough to destroy Jay. That ain't happening. Sorry. No matter how much you're suffering, how much you need, how much it could help you. It's not happening. I ain't bruising him or no one. So meditating on that as a father makes this even bigger. God the Father was willing to do that, express his love in that way. And Jesus expressed that love by coming to earth. From that majesty, from that splendor, from that esteem, from that adoration, to hatred, people despising him, rejecting him. And all because he loves you. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. I hope you guys caught some of that. I hope there wasn't too much interruption. If it is, I'll think about doing it again on StreamYard at a different time. Hallelujah. Let's thank him for his love now. Let's take communion together. Celebrate his love for us by focusing on Jesus, by remembering what he went through, by remembering that he came. Thank you, Evelyn. Bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Sean. Bless you, sir. Ultimate expression of his love, that he came, that he did what he had to do. I just think it's awesome. Now, for me this week, it has been meditating on what he came from and what he gave up for that like 33 years or whatever, to give up the continual presence of the Lord, of being in the Godhead. To come and to feel tired and rejected, and well, that's just amazing. But we're going to thank Jesus for that and remember that this morning. So that's what communion is all about. It's remembering what he's done. It's focusing on him. Do this in remembrance of me is what he said. Not do this in remembrance of the nonsense that I came to deal with. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Father, I thank you that we have these elements this morning that allow us to focus on Jesus. Thank you that this time of communion is all about him and not about us. We thank you that in this time of quiet, we can focus on him and what he did. Thank you that he came from the splendor and majesty of heaven to this earth. Emmanuel, Christ with us, God with us, dwelt among us. Christ, the divine expression of the Godhead, came to earth to face hatred, evil, rejection, men despising him, hiding from him, rejecting him. And the creator of the universe. Hallelujah. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came. Thank you for all that he did for us on the cross, all that he took to the grave, all that he left there. Thank you for that he rose into that new life, brought in, ushered in the era of grace, and the new covenant when we can live in grace and peace and receive all the good things, all the things that we need for life and godliness because of him. So we thank you for these two elements. We thank you for the symbol of his body given for every single one of us. We thank you for the symbol of his blood shed for the forgiveness of sin, shed to reconcile mankind to you, Father. So we thank you for that. The body and the blood of Jesus. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you're a good, good Father. Thank you that you want the best for us. Thank you you provided the best for us. Thank you that your plan of redemption was Emmanuel, Jesus, the Logos, God with us. So we thank you for that, Father. Just pray that we will continue in this journey that we're on at the moment, and getting a deeper and deeper and deeper revelation of the love that you have for us, a deeper revelation that you are love, a deeper revelation of what Jesus thinks about us that drove him to endure what he went through. We thank you for this morning, Father. Bless you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Nice to see you guys. Eventually it started working. Join us on Monday night when Stuart will be leading communion. Thursday night and Sean will be. And then Saturday morning, we'll get Saturday mornings kicked off again and I'll be leading that. So it's good to see you. Thanks for joining us. See you all real soon. So